We should have did that second. I'm out of breath. It's good to see all you all out this afternoon and those joining us on Facebook. We've been going through Psalms on Sunday evening, sort of starting our week with a psalm and thinking about how it might help and encourage us throughout the week. And as we go through sort of whatever we are going through individually and collectively, going through this with encouragement that we need is so often found in the scripture, and we're trying to encourage one another with the scriptures. And we left off last week, or last time I spoke on Sunday evenings, with Psalm 49, and tonight we're going to look at Psalm 51. We're not looking at every psalm, just trying to find some encouragement and ways to encourage one another, spur each other on towards love and good works. Psalms 51 is one that we're fairly familiar with. Before we get to what the psalmist writes, we should look at that heading. It says, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And of course, if you know the story, Bathsheba was Uriah's wife. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. And David saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof, and he had an affair with her and her husband. Then he had him murdered in order to have her as his wife and to cover up his sin and the pregnancy that resulted from that sin. David writes this, and Nathan the prophet would come to David and tells him that God knows of his sin and that God is going to hold David accountable. And after David is confronted with the sin, David repents and he prays. And this is the psalm that was written, and we're told that it was written after he had sinned with Bathsheba. Now I think there are several things that have to be said at the outset. First, even though we know that the context of this psalm, it doesn't mean that the singing of this psalm should be limited to that context. The psalms, I say this I think every week, the psalms are collected for the benefit of all of Israel going forward and also for our benefit as Christians. Just like if you were to take a song from our songbook, say Just As I Am, and say this is the story behind the writing of this song. It doesn't mean that the value of that song is limited to the historical context in which it was written. I hope I didn't lose everybody there. We would look at it and we would say, yes, that may have been going on in his life of the author at that time when he wrote that, but it continues to have value beyond just that historical context. We ought not to read the psalm and just think about David and Bathsheba. That's not the value of this psalm. The value of this psalm goes way beyond David and Bathsheba. We don't just look at this psalm and say, this is what was going on in David and Bathsheba's life. Here's his sin. Here's his repentance. Here's his relationship with God. This should go beyond that. And it was intended, again, to be sung by future generations of God's people to talk about their sin individually, and their sin collectively. That this psalm, again, was for them to individually to say, have mercy on me, God. And to also sing collectively, just like our songs and our songbooks are meant to be sung individually and collectively. That we sing these collectively and our hearts cry out to God. We need to really be careful when we know the historical context of a psalm that we don't limit its understanding to just those historical characters. That we take this and we use it in our life to enrich and to make richer our relationship with God, both individually and collectively. And keep that in mind as we read through this. So Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified by your words and blameless in your judgment. And again, if we know the story of David and Bathsheba, that he had an affair And he murdered that woman's husband to cover up that affair and sin. It was a huge scandal. We might be asking or saying, why is he saying that against you only have I sinned? I think we need to recognize that David is not trying to downplay his sin by saying, I only sinned against God. He is trying to appeal to the very highest level to say, I sinned against you. I sinned against you, God, and it's only you that knows the full extent of my sins. And that's true because no one else knows the full extent of the crimes David has committed, because God not only sees what he's done, but also what is in his heart and what is in his mind. David here isn't downplaying his sin by saying, I only sinned against you. He's taking his sin to the very highest level, saying, I've sinned against the ultimate, and you are the only one that knows the full extent of my crimes. And again, we need to be careful that we don't just apply this psalm to David and Bathsheba, or David and Uriah. We need to apply this to our sins, individually and collectively. That when we've sinned, it's God who judges us. It's God who knows the full extent of our crimes. It's God against whom we have sinned. This psalm was meant, again, not just for David to sing, but for entire Israel to sing, and not just for the individual Israelites to sing, but for the collective people of Israel to sing. For we know our transgressors, and our sin is ever before us. Against you only have we sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. In other words, God, whatever you say, whatever your verdict is, it will be just. It will be right. We deserve whatever it is that you want to give us, because it's us that have sinned against you, and you know the full extent of those crimes. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. And I don't think David here is saying that you were born into sin or anything like that. I think he's exaggerating or using some hyperbole here, maybe the sinfulness, his own sinfulness, to say that I have been and I am struggling with sin. In fact, even all the way back, my mother was a sinner. And so my story isn't one where I'm just saying I'm a pretty good guy. I just messed up a little bit. I'm saying I'm broken, and you're the only one who can fix me. And again, this is something to be sung both individually and collectively. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And here's the part we know. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. You know, it occurred to me that we sing this part of the song collectively. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We really like to sing about God's forgiveness, but not so much or very often that we sing collectively really about repentance. This is a psalm that was intended to be a psalm or a song of repentance. And I struggle, maybe we all struggle some with that. There just aren't very many songs that we sing congregationally that are songs of repentance. We have sinned. We have sinned against you. This was intended, again, to be a psalm of repentance, not just for David, but for the entire people of Israel, because there were times in their history when they needed to give voice to their sin. In fact, on a regular basis, they needed to gather together and remember the fact that they had individually and collectively sinned against God, and they needed his forgiveness, and they needed to pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. To ask for God's forgiveness, but also to confess their sins. And I struggle with that sometimes. I think we struggle with this individually, confessing our sins to God. And I think we struggle with that collectively, confessing our sins to God, saying that we have rebelled. We've sinned against you, and whatever your verdict is, God, it is just and righteous And here's our prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And again, by me, we don't mean individually. We mean collectively, us. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. I love how it shifts from confession and repentance and to forgiveness and restoration to evangelism, to going and teaching the ways of God to others, to say, this is our God who is merciful and just and righteous and who forgives and who straightens out the paths for the sinner. He did that for me. He can do that for you. This is exactly, I think, the kind of confession that the church needs to have. One of confession and repentance, but also of forgiveness and restoration, where we don't wallow in sin. We don't wallow in our guilt. We don't wallow in our shame, but we say God has forgiven us. And he's restored us and has created in us a new heart. And then we take that message to the world and we say, this is the way of our God. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. This is, I think, one of the reasons that songs of collective confession, collective repentance are so important, because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. We have a tendency to come together and we say, how are you? Well, I'm doing fine. How are you doing? Well, I'm good. We're all fine. We're all God's children. God's forgiven us. Everything is good. And we just go on where there are times when we need to have a broken spirit, but because we have done wrong and we are broken, and we need to come together and confess sometimes as a community, not just as a single congregation, but as a collective. God's people need to have this broken spirit. And again, not to wallow in it, but to confess our brokenness and to confess that God is the healer and that God is the reconciler and God is the redeemer and God is the savior. God is the fixer and God is the one who can create in me a new heart and create within you a new heart and put us back together. We've started singing a version of Just As I Am, and Will's going to in just a few minutes, where someone came in and added lyrics later to the song that say, I come broken to be mended. Those are words. Those are songs that I think we need to sing. Sometimes we think it's not very encouraging to sing about our sin, and it's not. But these are the sacrifices that please God, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Because then in our admitting that we're broken and in our confessing that we're broken and in the repenting of our brokenness, then we find God who forgives, the God who mends, and the God who puts things back together. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. We can go about worshiping God when our spirit has been broken the way that it's supposed to be. When we have a right spirit and God is the only one that can bring that healing, the setting of things right. I think we need more of this. Again, that's not to say this is what we want to sing about. We don't want to sing about our sin. We don't want to sing about what we've done wrong. We don't want to sing about our brokenness. But at times, we need to. We need to give voice to that. I've known way too many people that say, well, if I ever came to church, the whole building would probably fall down. Or God would strike me dead if I went in that building. There's this idea that I guess that they're too sinful, too broken to come into here because they feel like either we're too good or we think that we are too good for them. Wouldn't it be healthier if we learn to sing sometimes about our brokenness, about our wrongness, about our sin, about our rebellion, and pleading with God to create in me a new heart? Restore me, fix me, mend me. We need to be incredibly honest, because that's what we all have in common. we all have in common is sin. And through Jesus, forgiveness and redemption. And we need to be incredibly honest about that. And again, it doesn't mean that we stay in sin. It doesn't mean that we relish sin. It means that we embrace repentance, the confession, and the forgiveness and the restoration. And then we go about evangelizing and we say, if this is what God has done for me, just think of what he can do for you. That is the message of the church, not that we are perfect people, but that in ways that we got it oh so wrong, and that God is in the process of fixing us and he's still working on us, and that his love and redemption and forgiveness is for the entire world to accept. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision. If you are a Christian and find yourself struggling and need the prayers of the congregation, now would be an opportune time to come as together we stand and we sing.